Welcome to Engage Boise. We hope that you enjoy this live recording of our Sunday service.
A few Sundays ago, we jumped into this new series I've been planning for a little while, Made for This Moment. Got to do 1 week and then went to have a baby. If you were here or you listened online, you know that we started into this verse-by-verse journey of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But the title actually is taken from a part of Esther in the Old Testament. You have to go back and listen to it if you want the whole intro, but just the short version so you know where we're going, because it was a few weeks ago. God's people in Esther, the book of Esther, they're in peril. And Esther is in position to save them, but she's afraid of what might happen if she reveals who she is. And her cousin Mordecai, who raised her, says to her, "Who knows," this is Esther 4:14, "who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" The Thessalonian church that we're talking about this next little while is in the capital city of a large and influential part of the Roman Empire. They were made for the moment that God had placed them in. Just like you and I are made for the moment that God has placed us in. You and I, our families, and Engage Boise in the capital city of Idaho, one of the fastest growing states in the nation in 2024. Friends, we have to start by understanding that God did not make us to do nothing. I know I keep saying that to you. I'm going to keep saying it. God didn't make you to do nothing. He didn't make you sit around and be bored. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of the characteristics that define the life of a believer. We found those in Paul's greeting to the Thessalonians, just those first few verses of 1 Thessalonians 1. There were things like grace and peace and faith and love, endurance and hope. But if those are the traits that define us as a believer, the question is, what do our days look like as we go out and we put one foot in front of the other and we live day by day? You see, something we touched on a few weeks ago is that our faith does not sit still. So all of these traits that define a believer, they should spur us on towards a mission. That's what we're talking about today. Have you ever heard that said of somebody? It might stay out of that person's way. They're on a mission. If you know my wife, you know she can get on a mission. And one of her sons, my son John, he gets that from her. John 4, man, he is hilarious. We call him John 4 because I'm John the 3rd. My dad who's here is John the 2nd. Johnny Heisel Sr. was an amazing man of God. But my son John 4, he gets these ideas in his mind that he wants to accomplish. I'm going to share a couple with you. There's been more since I wrote these down that are crazy. He gets these ideas in his mind he wants to accomplish. And to be honest, I always had these same plans, but I never had the guts or the drive to try to accomplish them like he does. But with John 4, when you see the tape and the markers and the cardboard boxes come out, you know he's on a mission. A few weeks ago, you know, we've been just getting stuff in the mail for the baby like crazy. We had this big box, huge box. And he decided, he saw it, and I'm not kidding, he got tape and markers, and he just hauled this box, and he was like, "Dude, what are you doing?" He's like, "It's fine, Dad." He decided he was making a reading nook out of the box, so he put it up against the wall. He wrote reading nook on the paper with Z's, and he put it the box in there, and now they read in it. Actually, the dog sleeps in it at night. It's the dog's reading nook is what happens. Week later, got another package in the mail. I got home on a Wednesday night, and I just heard commotion and screeching, and my wife is like, "Please come save me right now." And the baby monitor that we had ordered had come in the mail, and he had opened the box, and then he'd gotten it out of its package. And if you know anything about those monitors, if you put the speaker and the microphone in the same room, they'll start howling at each other, right? And he had plugged them both in, gotten them both working, turned them on, got them to connect, and he could not figure out why. He had them together, and he's trying to figure out why they were howling at him, you know? And Chandra was like, "Save me." So I gotta explain to him what happened. He decided he was gonna hook that thing up and make it work, and that's what he did. He was on a mission. And I will admit that sometimes the missions he goes on, they wear me out a bit. But I'm so proud of him because he always does what's in his heart. And I believe so strongly that God has created every one of us in the same way for the moment that we're in. That he's got something for us to do. Got something for us to do in the midst of it. He wants us to get out the markers and the tape and open the boxes and go to work. God's mission for us is contained in what we know as the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. You've heard this verse before if you've been in church much. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Friends, God has given every one of us, God's given every one of you influence. And he's waiting for us to gather the tools and the pieces and the parts and have the courage to walk into what he has placed inside of our hearts, every one of us. And I believe that how we get started down the road of accomplishing that mission is contained within these verses that we're about to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can turn your Bibles there. I'm going to read there here in a moment. You see, there is a mission within the moment that God has placed us in. So let's look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I am reading to you this morning out of the NIV. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. Paul says this, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Friends, there's a mission, and what we need to understand first about accomplishing the mission is this. We go on the mission because God has chosen us. We go on the mission because God has chosen us. Look just really quick again at this little chunk of verses 4 and 5. "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." You know, something so important in God's family, all the churches, but in our church specifically, is unity. So important that we are unified, that we are together. If you don't know, we have an intercessory prayer community group that meets here on Tuesday nights. There's a WhatsApp group that they sometimes post a recap in, and unity is a theme that God often brings to the forefront on those nights. When we have our board meeting at 7 p.m. here at the church, we meet together at 6:30 once a month to pray beforehand. And one or more, multiple board members always prays for unity. Now remember that Paul, he's writing to a church that he loves. He went there, he planted the church, he pastored it for a short time, but now it's dangerous for them if he's there because they decided they wanted to run him out of town. And the first thing that Paul does is he speaks to them in a way in Thessalonians that communicates unity. And what Paul is communicating to them, what we must hold close to our hearts, is that we are unified because of salvation and the mission that it brings. We're unified because of salvation and the mission that it brings. You see, as humans, and yes, even as Christians, to find things that we disagree on, that is an easy thing to do. Man, as humans, we can disagree on, these are just a couple things, sports teams, brands we are loyal to, politics, the color of our skin, iPhones versus Android, Windows versus Apple. I've heard, and maybe I've even participated in arguments about sports that were much more heated than arguments about politics. Much more fun to talk about, I think. As Christians, these might sound silly to you, but some things we can find to disagree on: how the communion bread tastes, the color of the carpet, the speaking style, the clothing style, the music style, the building style, the window style, how far apart the parking places are, how many parking places there are. We go on and on. It's easy to find stuff to disagree on, but we need to understand how big of a deal it is that Paul calls these people that he is writing to brothers and sisters. Just like he's called us to call each other brothers and sisters. And he doesn't just say it here, Paul doesn't, but 28 times in these two letters he uses brothers or brother. You see, if you just take who Paul is, and we haven't spent a lot of time talking about Paul's history this time around, but you take who Paul is and who these Thessalonian believers are mostly Gentiles, if you take that at face value, then they are people who should have nothing in common. In fact, they probably should be mortal enemies. You see, Paul, he was a proud Pharisee. Before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, you go read the Gospels, you hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was Paul. Any good Pharisee would have despised any Gentile simply because they were Gentiles. Before they ever met, he would have despised them because they were Gentiles and he was a Pharisee. None of that had changed. Paul's heritage hadn't changed. The Gentiles' heritage hadn't changed. What had changed is that they were now bound together by salvation. Nothing changed except they had salvation. Now Paul, both Paul and the Thessalonians, they were part of the family of God. You see, barriers that seem impassable to man, they're easily moved by Jesus. And their shared belief in Jesus, it overcame every other difference. Their shared belief in Jesus overcame which rules they thought they should follow, how they dress, which place they met, and on and on. Now, it's not that no conversation is ever had and that things are not important, but when we remember what we have in common, unity is the natural result. If we can remember we have salvation in common instead of the other stuff we disagree on, then unity is the natural result. It's really important that Paul identifies with them in this way and that we apply it to ourselves when it comes to the mission that we are on, the mission that God has sent us on. Because it was not just Paul that was chosen. It was all of them that had been chosen. And it's not just me and Pastor Chase and Pastor Joey and Olga and Pastor Wendy. It's not just us that have been chosen. It's all of us that have been chosen for the moment we are in Boise, Idaho, 2024. And God has chosen us for this moment, and he's chosen us for this mission. It's also important to understand that when it comes to being chosen by God, our mission is personal. The Old Testament, if you read about it, it speaks often of God's chosen people. When the Old Testament talked about people being chosen, it was meaning the people of God as a whole. Hey, you are a member of this group of people. For that reason, you were chosen. In the Old Testament, you were chosen if you were an Israelite. Now, when the New Testament speaks of being chosen by God, as it does here in Thessalonians, it's almost always speaking of individual people. You see, friends, God has gathered us individually to put us in the same family. God has gathered us individually and he's put us in this family. And for that reason, we have to understand that we're chosen to do this together, to go on the mission together. So natural question, we've talked a few weeks ago, if you remember, about how Paul's not even there. So how could Paul be so sure about what he's writing? After all, he's not even there to witness it himself. And the same question, honestly, is often asked of people who give their life to Christ, and they claim that they're now a different person. The person they were before is gone. Now they've asked forgiveness of their sins. Jesus has come into their life, and now they're different. Maybe it has even been said about you. That guy can't go to church. You know where I've been with that, dude? Church is not where he should hang out. But Paul recalls something really beautiful, really powerful here in verse 5, and that is the gospel, which means good news. It came to them not just with words, but with power. It's power that had changed their lives. You see, there was really deep conviction and meaning in what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He was obviously good at reasoning, good at speaking. He knew the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit was also present. His hearts were divinely, miraculously changed. And it may be the divinely inspired words of a speaker or a song or a book that spur our heart towards the things of God. But it's the Holy Spirit that miraculously renews our heart. It's the work no man can do. It's not just a seemingly spiritual experience or a response to a well-thought-out sermon or even a response to a song. But it's a gospel that brings both understanding and a change of heart. And it's a life that changes beyond the shadow of a doubt from something you can't even recognize compared to what it was before. That understanding and that corresponding work of the Spirit, it's proof that God has chosen us. God changing your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's proof that God has chosen you. For the moment we are in, and even for a specific mission in our everyday lives. That mission you've been seeing in the lobby until today, I changed it for the next little bit for Easter. The mission you've been seeing in the lobby for us is to become disciples and make disciples. Become disciples of Christ to make disciples of Christ. Something else so important to know about our mission today, is that our mission is validated by our character. What a profound turn this takes. Paul takes partway through verse 5. Take another look at it with me. The second half of verse 5 through verse 7, it says this: "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." I believe what Paul is saying, it's incredibly poignant for our lives today, because Paul is not just saying, hey, you guys, remember what I told you. And if you have kids, then you are familiar with this concept. There comes a point when there is no longer any, hey, remember what I told you. Because with our kids, we spend a lot of time giving verbal instruction. Right, my boys were on spring break this week while we adjusted to the baby, and I gave so much verbal instruction, mainly stop destroying things. Can you please put your shoes away? Please. And they absolutely hear it. Don't get me wrong. Our words matter. Every word you say to your kids matters. But they're empty words if they do not match, if our actions don't match up with our instruction. Everything they will do, our kids will do, it comes from what we will do. Yeah, great example I was thinking of with John 4 again. With your kids, if you want your house to survive, if they're going to drink anything, you tell them to use a cup with a lid. Right? You tell them to use a cup with a lid. And for as long as we have had our boys, we tell them, hey guys, use a cup with a lid. Don't take it to the other rooms, all this stuff. And they've generally been pretty good about it. John a little better than Luke, but just how it is, you know? And here's the thing. When I am at home, I like to get these big, giant cups you get from the gas station. You know, you go and you get a soda, right? And then you finish the soda, but you can keep the cup to take back to the gas station. In the meantime, yeah, we call those melty sodas, Pastor Joey. Coke Zero with extra ice is what I like to do. But anyway, you take those cups, and what you do at our house, what I like to do, and I tell my sons, hey, get a cup. Put water in it, put the lid on it. Please don't take it anywhere else. What I like to do, though, is get the big giant 44-ounce cup and put a bunch of ice in it and a bunch of water. And I just carry that thing around the house. You know what I caught John 4 doing? We're downstairs. I was like, dude, did you take my water? He's like, no, I got my own. He got the exact same cup, put ice in it, took the water, took it downstairs. He's 10 years old. He actually does a pretty good job at it. But the point is, I've been telling him, hey, small cups, keep them on the table. He got the big cup with the ice and the water, and he took it downstairs. And you know why? It's because I do it. He told me straight out, I got it like you, Dad. We can say everything we want to say, but our kids, they're going to do what we do. Our words are empty if our actions don't match up with our instruction. And like we said earlier, God has made us for this time, and he has given us this mission, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you know as well as I do that our world has people talking to them all the time. Man, there's so much noise. In fact, it can kind of be like this fire hose of information sometimes. But what should differentiate us from all the other noise is the character that backs up what we preach. That we actually do what we say other people should do. Now, Paul had worked really hard at developing a life that honored God in everything he did. And if you know Paul's story, you know he was a terrible persecutor of Christians before this. And the Thessalonians, they identified with what Paul was saying when he got there, but his character was the proof that it was true. How he lived when he was among them was the proof that it was true. And this is, friends, man, this is a mandate from God for us in Boise in 2024. Our character has to back up what we say. Our character must back up what we say. If we call ourselves Christians, then it has to be just patently obvious to others when they're around us that we are doing our best to be like Christ. If it's not obvious that we're doing our best to be like Christ, then people have every right to tune us out, and they will tune us out. Man, people can sniff someone out that is a hypocrite from 1,000 miles away these days, especially young people. And for Paul, he was so certain of how he and his companions had lived that he was able to say, even from really far away, hey, you remember, you guys, how we acted when we were there. Paul was certain of how he had lived when he was there. And you might feel like in your normal daily life that your mission is an impossible task. The moment that you're in, to have any kind of mission from God's an impossible task. You're thinking, man, in my workplace, how is anyone ever going to listen to me? But friends, I just want to encourage you today, let's let what we just heard from Paul be our goal. Because our character, it preaches a better sermon than our words 99% of the time. What Paul says next is what helps us to know this is true. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. What Paul's speaking of and what he had done for the Thessalonians, this is the mission that God has given us in our city, in our state, in our time. It's for the moment that we live in. And when we preach the gospel simply with how we live, we back up what we say with our actions, even in times that are tough, then those results have eternal significance. That's what's going to speak to people. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me one more time. These are the results of the way Paul lived when he was with the Thessalonians. This is what happens when you practice what you preach. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. In these couple verses, I believe that we see three specific things that happen when we as God's people, in our time and place, when we follow Paul's example, when we do this thing that you've heard before, practice what we preach. One of those is that our character is proof of the good news. Our character is proof of the good news. We just read in verse 7 about the Thessalonians, how those believers became an example for the believers everywhere. Now friends, I believe sometimes in the church, we sometimes get confused on what exactly shows that God is present in our lives. There are things that we see in successful churches or in successful moves of God that we like, so we go ahead and we make those things the goal. We see things like a nice building, a certain attendance number, or a specific thing that we heard that God did, a specific move of God, we can call it. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, as long as they're from God and they're genuine. Actually, those three things that we just mentioned and more, they're often present in churches where God is doing something awesome, where God is moving. It's an amazing thing when God does something wonderful, divinely grows a congregation. It's an awesome thing when people need a bigger building so they can effectively have church. It's an awesome thing when a church like ours has to figure out a way to come up with a nursing mother's room and build another thing as a nursery because they got six babies. It's awesome. But you see, the gospel is preached by how we live, not what we have. When we preach the gospel simply in how we live, those results, they eternally impact those around us. One of the most powerful examples of the gospel is a life that looks the same in private that it does in public. When we say something, when people are listening, or when we have the honor of giving advice, and then what we do matches up with what we said when no one else is watching. And conversely, preaching about Jesus and then living contrary to his word, it can be incredibly destructive. Man, you've seen that in the news just as much as I have. You see, our character is the proof the gospel we preach has actually changed us. We see also that when we practice what we preach, our character, it outlives us. Our character outlives us. This is what Paul is writing about to the Thessalonians here. He's not even there, but his character has outlived him. Talking about how he lived when he preached to them every day. And how the Thessalonians are living now, it's preaching to those they come in contact with every day. Man, I was so privileged to have grown up in church. There's a reason Baby Hope was in church at 4 or 5 days old. She was born on Saturday. We were here Wednesday. The reason is because it's the example that was set for Chandra and I both. It's what we did. And this is just an aside, man. If you're here and you're like, man, I wish I would have had the kind of upbringing where we were in church all the time, that wasn't what it was like for you, well, you can be the one where it starts. You can be the one that changes it. That's just an aside. God says, go do it. But anyway, one of the awesome things about growing up at church was the incredible people that I was around all the time. Some of those people were even the ones I called pastor, the staff members at our church. Not all of them. My parents did a great job of making sure my sister and I both were around people that were awesome and were believers as we figured out who we were, what we're doing in this life. And I tell you this, I did go to youth group every single week, rain or shine. When I say rain or shine, I mean rain or shine. I was so busy with sports and with church, I did not have time to get in trouble even if I wanted to. That's what I like to tell people. There was almost nothing that kept us away from church. There's a reason for this story, by the way. So I remember one time, I think I was 15 or 16, we went to this church called Central Assembly. It's called City Hope now. They've sold the building and moved down the street. Had this big old campus. Some of you might remember it. And there's this big space between the buildings. They didn't want people driving cars in. And so they had posts with a chain that went between them and a sign that hung off. It said, please do not drive in here. And I was there one summer with my friend Tim, and my mom was there. She remembers this very clearly, I'm sure. My mom was there helping in the office, and me and my friend Tim had our bikes there, and we were dinking around. And one of those signs that was hanging from the chain, and it was like this far off the ground, I decided I wanted to jump my bike off that thing. It was like slanted a little bit. And I decided I wanted to use it like a ramp. And I wasn't usually a risk taker, but I was pretty sure I could do this. So I went one time, but Tim didn't even try it. He was the crazy one. He didn't even try it. That should have tipped me off. But I went and I rode this thing and I jerked my bike up and I bunny hopped it. I didn't go off the sign. I just jumped both wheels over, which was cool, but not what I was trying to do. I was trying to use it as a ramp. So I went back and I tried it again this time. You probably know where the story's going. Pulled up too late. Front wheel hit the bike. Front wheel hit the sign. I flew head over heels. I don't know how far. Landed facing the chain far away, way off the bike, opened my eyes, saw the bike coming towards my face, put my hands up, bam, right in the face. Had braces. Fortunately, my dad's a dentist, wasn't too far away. My mom comes out, I'm bleeding. You know, she's thinking I'm like dead on the pavement there. They take me down to my dad's office, dig my braces out of my cheeks. Terrible seeing my dad use my cheeks. Terrible seeing my dad use this thing called a spoon excavator. Sounded really brutal, just a tool to dig braces out of cheeks, right? The point is, I went to church that night. My face was like yellow and bruised and looked terrible, I'm sure. And my youth pastor, he did the top 10 reasons why John's face is swollen as part of youth group. David Letterman was a thing at the time, and he like put it on the screen. It was awesome. Whole point of the story, my youth pastor is this guy named Terry Andrews. He runs Silver Lake Camp in Washington State now, still an incredible man of God. Here's what I'm getting at. I probably heard Pastor Terry preach or teach a class hundreds of times in the time he was there. And there's a few specific things he would say or he preached that I would remember. But what I remember most about that time in my life was who he was and not what he preached. You see, they lived not very far from us, and I mowed his lawn, and I saw his family all the time. And Pastor Terry, man, if you could talk to him, he would be the first to tell you everything he could have done better. It's the kind of guy he is. But the character with which he lived preached the gospel to me every day. And it still does. Think back on how he lived, still preaches the gospel to me. It's not that what we preach doesn't matter. It absolutely matters. But I believe the teaching we sit under, it finds deep places. It's planted in our hearts, even if we don't realize it. But friends, our character, it will stand even when what we say is long forgotten. Finally, when we understand that our character, it outlives us, we can see that a healthy church leaves its mark on others. A healthy church, friends, is one that practices what it preaches, that is full of people that hopefully have character. Something really interesting to note here is that this is the only New Testament church that Paul calls an example or a pattern. He writes to lots of churches. This is the only one he says this about. My hope, friends, is that our church is a place that is healthy. It's a place where Jesus is the focus, and we allow God to bring whatever else we need to have. Verse 8 and 9 say this, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I believe really strongly, and Chandra and I have seen this more than once, that when we focus on who Jesus is and allow him to just change us from the inside out as people and as a church, that God, who the Bible tells us is a good father, eventually he brings all of the stuff that people associate with a healthier or growing church. Notice what Paul says of the Thessalonians here, though. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Notice what he doesn't say. The massive size of your church has become known everywhere. Your incredible spiritual gifts that get you recognition, they have become known everywhere. All these miracles you performed in my name, they have become known everywhere. None of that is what is said. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Simple as that. Now, were all of those things present? Probably. But that's not what has become known. What has become known is their faith in God. And friends, when we place our faith in God above all else, he does what we can never do on our own. Now, we do our best with what we have, the best we can with what we have to leave a mark on those that come in contact with our church. That's why we do the stuff we do. We help those among us who need help the best we can. The widows, the orphans, less fortunate among us is what the Bible calls. And we stand for the sanctity of life the best we can. That's why Mother's Day, we're going to support Stanton Healthcare, who provides healthcare for single mothers so every baby can be born. We give to those who preach the gospel places that we cannot go, like the Lopers and all the people on the wall out there. We do all of that because that's what preaching the good news with our actions looks like in our culture in 2024. And the scripture that we have read, it just spoke of how they became known, the people had become known because they had turned from idols. Now, an idol in this time was often some kind of graven, inanimate image that they worshiped. In 2024, though, in our time, you probably know as well as I do, an idol is something that looks entirely different. Because what we as people in our modern culture are likely to worship instead of the living God is maybe our status. What we are liable to worship in our time is maybe our financial position. But maybe we are liable to worship in our time as our online influence. But when we turn away from those things, when we place our focus on Jesus and how he asks us to live, that's when our lives begin to change. And other people, they begin to wonder where we get this joy, even in the midst of suffering, that it talks about in verse 6, where that comes from. And friends, our mission as a people and as a church, it begins to be validated by our character. Finally, as we prepare to close today, almost done, we see in this last verse, number 3, the mission needs God's timing. As we close 1 Thessalonians 1, I hope all of us are hearing together, just like Queen Esther heard, maybe this is the moment for which you were made. This last verse illustrates what we must always remember. And it's also the example that Jesus showed us on Palm Sunday. Verses 9 and 10, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is true. God has made us for this moment. Yes, it's true that we have a mission. The one last thing that's interesting that Paul compliments the Thessalonians on is their patience in waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. And our mission, friends, in our culture, it often involves patiently waiting on God's timing. Not the easiest part, but that's what it involves. Now, their hope, the Thessalonians' hope that Paul was writing to, was that Jesus coming again to take them to heaven would be soon. In fact, I'm guessing they all expected it in their lifetimes. Here we are 2,000 years later waiting for that same coming return. You see, they thoroughly hoped that Jesus would soon come and right everything that they saw wrong with the world just like we do. Boy, we see some of the things we see in the news and all we can pray is, man, Jesus, come quickly. There's not anything we can do about this. But until then, they were to wait right in the middle of the moment in which God had placed them, to live for him each day, allow their character to speak for them. And until then, friends, we are to wait, to live for him each day, to allow our character to speak for us, and allow God to intervene in his timing. He's faithful to do that, and he will. This means that we must place our trust in God for provision in every way. We must trust God for people's lives to change. We must trust God for increase when we need it. We must trust God for health when it's failing. We must trust God for everything else we pray for in this life. Our mission involves waiting patiently for God's timing. And as we walk daily into this mission that God has for us, sometimes waiting on God's timing just means faithfully putting one foot in front of the other each day. And sometimes it does mean taking a huge step into the purpose that God has called you to. And today is the Sunday that we celebrate Palm Sunday. We often call it the triumphal entry, the day that Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem as the coming Messiah. The people laid their cloaks before him and shouted, "Hosanna." We're going to get ready to pray in a moment. I just want to read you the account from John chapter 12, what we call the triumphal entry. John chapter 12, verse 12. I'm on the wrong page here. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king, the section title says in my Bible. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." One thing that always just stays with me, sticks with me about that is that Jesus knew by climbing on that donkey, riding into the city, that he was signing his own arrest warrant. He'd been purposely trying to avoid the Pharisees because he knew that they wanted to arrest him. And he knew by getting on that donkey, riding into the city, he was claiming to be the Messiah. We call it the triumphal entry, but it was triumphant not because of what Jesus was about to go through. It was triumphant because of the mission that he'd been sent for. And the fact that death would not defeat him. And because death couldn't defeat Jesus, it does not defeat us. That's why it's a triumphal entry. Not that there wasn't hope for any different way. One of the most incredible scriptures to me in the whole Bible is Jesus praying in the garden saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I know the purpose you sent me for, but is there any other way?" Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Friends, Jesus knew the mission he'd been sent for, just to give his life for the sin of mankind. This week and next week and even the week after Easter, we're going to spend some time just talking about how God calls us to him, even when we run far. But this morning, friends, before Pastor Joey leads us and we close, I just want to make sure we let everyone here know that God's word says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that includes you and I, all of us. And that sin, it separates us from God. No matter how hard we try, we cannot fix sin on our own. And the mission Jesus undertook as he rode into the city that day was to shed his own blood, to give his own life for our sin, to make us right with his Father God. And friends, when we ask Jesus to forgive us, forgiveness, it begins now and it gives us life forever. We often signify this forgiveness by praying together, asking Christ to be Lord of our lives. So this morning, if you're here, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus walked right into his mission into the city. If you're here today and you've known Jesus before, but you're far from him, or maybe you're here and you've never known Jesus in a personal way and you want him to be the Lord of your life, you'd like to ask him to forgive you of your sins today. Would you just raise your hand in this place so we can know to pray for you, to pray with you, to agree with you? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Friends, as a church today, what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask all of you to repeat it after me. If you've said the prayer before or said it tons of times, you were just agreeing with those who raised their hands and have bowed their hearts today. Would you say with me, dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Today, I thank you for coming to earth, for living a life with no sin, for dying and rising again. Today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I make you the Lord of my life. In your name, amen. Friends, if you said that prayer for the first time or maybe the 10th or 15th time and you meant it, God is renewing you. The Holy Spirit is making you new in your heart in this moment. Would you stand with me? Pastor Joey's just going to sing as we prepare to close. And if you said that prayer and you rededicated your life, or gave your life to Christ for the first time, please come find me. I have a book I would love to give you. I would love to pray with you, talk to you about it. But I encourage you, seal inside of your heart what God has said and what he's spoken as we sing before we close today.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more, you can visit us at engageboise.com. Have an amazing day.